I would like us to open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter number 45, and I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. Genesis 45, I would like to read the first 8 verses. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still alive, or does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." I want you to mark that word, sold into Egypt. Verse 5, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me." You may underline that word sold again. "You sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Maybe you underline the word "sent me." We're going to come to that later. Verse 6, "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me," underline that word, "sent me, before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8. "So now it was not you who sent me," underline that word, "sent me" here, "but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." This morning we continue with our series that we've titled Uncharted, Charting a Course for Your Biggest Hopes and Dreams. Basically, the purpose of this teaching is to help you to discover or to uncover your God-given dreams, and more importantly, to fulfill it. It's to help you to discover it or to uncover it, but more importantly, to fulfill it. Over the past 2 weeks or so, we've tried to define what dreams are, and we say that dream is that inspiring picture of the desired future. Is that inspiring picture of the desired future. We also established that the source of your dream is so important because that's what determines its believability. It's what determines its credibility, it's what determines its achievability. In other words, depending on where your dream came from, is what's going to determine whether it's going to be achievable. And we establish that your dream needs to come from God for God to be involved in bringing it to pass. We also discover that God-given dream, to be able to discover it, the best way is not to start running helter-skelter looking for dreams. The best way, rather, to discover God's dream for your life is to seek him, is to love him, is to serve him, and then stay sensitive, because we're so sure that he's going to drop your dream in your heart. Why? Because he's more eager to give you a dream for your life than you are actually eager to receive one. He's actually more eager to give you a dream for your life. He wants to do that. Over and above that, we say that God wants you to be a dreamer, but a serial dreamer. In other words, to dream serially, not just one time, but over and over and over again. Previously unfulfilled dream experiences are no reasons never to dream again. And it's on that note that we're going to start today's teaching. I've titled it Destination Dream. Destination Dream. Shall we pray? Father, as we go into your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Lord, we just ask that your hand be upon the preacher this morning, that he will be able to communicate your mind and your heart to your people. Lord, I pray, O Lord, for your people, that you anoint their ears and that you anoint their hearts so that they will receive this word as it comes from heaven. Let your word drop as the rain, let it distill as the dew of the morning, so that all of us, both the preacher and the hearer, will have been tremendously blessed by reason of your word. Thank you because you're doing the work of transformation in our hearts and in our lives, even at this point in time. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God forevermore. You know, as a family, we've had the privilege of visiting a couple of places in times past, both locally here in Australia and, of course, internationally as well. A few years ago, we went over to the U.S. to visit some family members. You know, it was a very interesting trip. It was a very exciting time because we were able to actually meet. I was able to meet some family members for the very first time. It was very exciting. And over and above that, we had the opportunity of visiting a couple of interesting places. You know, we're able to visit a couple of cities, a couple of states around. You know, we visited a particular state, a particular place in the U.S., Wisconsin, where there was this beautiful resort, and it was exciting. It was a beautiful experience. I call it Destination Chicago because that was where we actually landed, and then we moved to Wisconsin, to Minnesota, and to Indianapolis. It was beautiful. Now, I'm always excited whenever I talk about the places we have been to. But, you know, I'm not as excited when I talk to you about how we got there. It was about 26 to 27 hours flight journey from Perth here. You know, we had a stopover for a couple of hours in Doha, and then we continued the journey. 26, 27 hours thereabout, if my memory serves me right. I didn't enjoy that at all. I enjoyed the destination, but I didn't enjoy the journey whatsoever. I think it was about an hour or two into the flight that our five-year-old started asking, "Are we there yet, Daddy?" You know, so for the rest of the journey, I remained an encourager, you know, just trying to tell her that we will soon be there. And it became very much difficult, especially when she slept and woke up and was still here born, you know. The journey was obviously not the exciting part, even though the destination was. The beauty of it is the place we have just read this morning is actually the destination for the dream of Joseph. Joseph had a dream, as we have seen in the last couple of weeks. But here he was actually talking from the position of his destination. He had already arrived where the dream was going to take him. His dream has now been fulfilled. His dream has now been fulfilled. While we were reading the Bible passages, I said you should underline a couple of things because I wanted us to come back there. There were two important things that actually will come up onto you, should jump up onto you when you read the passage we have just read. And those words are, "The Lord sent me," or "God sent me." And then you also come up across, "You sold me." So those two things or those two forces actually come to play when it comes to the fulfillment of dreams. God sending and men selling. I say that again. God sending and then men or life or the situation of life and our experience in selling. Those two forces come together. God sent me, you sold me. Now, we say this. Dream is the inspiring picture of the desired future. Dream is the inspiring picture of the desired future. It's also defined in a different way. It's the inspiring picture of the place where you have been sent. It's the inspiring picture of the place where you have been sent. It's the inspiring picture of the destination. In this particular instance, Joseph had now arrived to where he was sent. He was speaking from his destination. A dream is actually a destination. That's the picture that is given to you. God sends people to places or to destination, but in an attempt to get to that place, he engaged people, he engaged life situations and circumstances, and that's what I call selling. There is a selling part of it. Joseph was not just sent by God, he was also sold by men. And those two forces or those two things have to come together for the dream to become actualized. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the same experience. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 105, verse 16. Psalm chapter 105 and verse 16 and 17. It talks about this same experience of Joseph. Psalm 105, verse 16. It says, "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread." Verse 17, very important. Take a very important, I mean, just look at this very well. "He sent a man," God sent a man. "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." So God sent him, but he was sold by his brothers. Your dream is the picture of the place where you have been sent. Now, the place where you have been sent is not necessarily geographical. We have talked about different dreams and the different dreams, the way different dreams come to us as God's children. In Joseph's case, it was both geographical and positional because he had to actually move physically from Israel to Egypt. The place where you have been sent may not necessarily be geographical, but it definitely will cause a shift, a move of some kind. For instance, some people are having this great dream of living debt-free. That's the future that God has put in their heart. It does not necessarily mean they will have to live where they are physically or in the geographical setting of it. But obviously, when they get into that destination, there will have been some change in their position. So when we're talking about the place, we're not just talking about the geographical sense of it. We're talking about it may be geographical, it may be positional, it may be in terms of status and encounter and contact with opportunities. But obviously, when you get to the destination, there will have been a change, either of place, of position, or status, or experience. There must have been something that will have been different at the time you get there. But get this. There is a journey that is involved before you get into the destination. I just shared with you my experience and our experience as a family going to the U.S. The destination, I can write pages of books, and it is going to be exciting. But if you are asking me to tell you about the journey was not exciting at all. There has to be a journey before we get into the destination. More often than not, what God gives us as picture involves nothing about the journey. It is all about the destination. What's the picture that God gives us is about the selling, or rather the sending, where we have been sent by God. It involves no experience whatsoever or no information whatsoever about the selling that is going to be involved. For instance, Joseph did not dream at all about his brothers selling him. He did not dream at all about finding himself in the prison. He did not dream at all about finding himself in Egypt, in Potiphar's house. He did not dream at all about all of these things. All he had was a dream that showed him that one day he was going to be celebrated. He was going to be a celebrity. He was going to be honored. He was going to assume a position that even his parents will actually need to bow down to him. That was what was given to him. Put differently, there is a difference between a product and a process. What we have at the point of God giving us a dream, whether a dream about your family, a dream about your marriage, a dream about your future, a dream about your ministry, is always about the product. Now, but before you have the product, you must go through a process. There is no way you will get to the product without going through the process. The dream that God gives us is the product, is the destination. And that's why we call it destination dream. But there is a journey that is involved. There is a process that is involved before we actually get to actualize the dream. Like I said, more often than not, God keeps silent about the journey. It keeps silent about the process. It keeps silent about the selling that is involved, the activities of men of human beings and of life. Regarding the positions of human beings and life experiences regarding the journey. He keeps silent about that. More often than not, he talks about the product. He talks about the destination. If I were to ask you today, people of God, what would you need to actually actualize your dream? What do you think you will need to get to experience the dream that God has placed in your heart, whether regarding your home, regarding your family, regarding your children, regarding your career, regarding your future? I know exactly what kind of responses that I'm going to get. Some people are going to say, for instance, I need loads and loads, truckloads of money to be able to accomplish this dream in my heart. Some people will say, I need more people in my life. I need more friends. Some people will say, I need more connection with people in the high places. Some people might even say, I need a lot of luck, you know, wish me luck, to be able to experience the dream in my heart. Because in their own understanding, there is no way they will be able to achieve and or accomplish this dream, these great dreams in their heart, without all of these things that I've mentioned. Some people will say, I need a lot of education, I need a lot of training to be able to achieve this dream. And they may actually be true to some extent, but if I were to ask God the same question, you'll be surprised God's response to that particular question. If we were to ask God today, for instance, what will this man or what will this woman, this boy or this girl require in order to be able to actualize the dream that you, God, you have put in his or her heart? You know what God's response will be? God will say, he needs to be processed. Or he needs, in the context of the passage we have just read, he needs to be sold. He needs to be sold. I have sent him. The sending is the picture of the future, of the destination, but he needs to be, quote and unquote, sold. He needs to be processed. Joseph was sold, not just once. He was actually sold twice. That's what the Bible says. He was discovered by some, he was actually initially sold to the Ishmaelites, and then the Ishmaelites got into Egypt and they sold him to Potiphar. He was sold twice, such that you won't be able to even trace him. He was thoroughly, in my opinion, thoroughly sold. And many of us actually need to be thoroughly sold in the sense of thoroughly processed. The process is always required before the product, just like the journey needs to be embarked upon before you talk about the destination. Now, this is the crux of the matter. The process is not always very exciting. The process is not always very palatable. The process is not something that you will see and you will be excited about. Perhaps that's probably the reason why God does not show us a lot of the process that will be involved in those dreams that are in our heart, you know, those big dreams that God has put in our heart. He deliberately will probably shield the process from us because some of us will get scared to engage with it. You know, there was a time when God was going to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Bible says he took them through a particular desert land. There was a shortcut, if you like, to get to Canaan, but God says when they see wall, they are going to be afraid and they're going to run back. So let me take them through this longer route, the longer route, through the desert in order to get to the promised land. I believe God deliberately shielded this process from us because maybe many of us will be too scared to even engage with it in the first place. And that is what is required to get us to the destination, the process before the product, the journey before the destination, the selling before the experience of where you have been sent, the destination. Now, the process always, for instance, in the process of from what we have read in the book of Genesis regarding the life of Joseph, we're gleaning from it, the process always begins with an assignment, with a task. Like we've seen in the case of Joseph, Joseph was actually given a task, an assignment, and that was actually what started the process. Joseph's dream would never have been accomplished sitting down in his father's house. He needed to move, and he would need to move on the wings of an assignment or a task that is given to him. Now, that is not the focus of our teaching this beautiful morning. We'll probably deal with that in the weeks ahead. But I just need you to know that there is a task that needs to come. There is an assignment that needs to begin the journey of the processing. Because you and I, we need to be fully and thoroughly processed before we experience the destination, before we experience the product. Now, what exactly do I mean by the process? The process that Joseph went through, he went through a couple of them, but I would just want to highlight two important ones this morning because of the brevity of our time. The first thing that you will notice regarding Joseph is isolation. You will experience isolation. Look at what the Bible says in the passage we have just read in the Bible reading, rather, Genesis chapter 37. Look at what it says in verse 20. It says, "Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dream." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." So that was exactly what happened. They wanted to actually kill him initially, but thank God Reuben actually came into the picture, and he was able to deliver them from killing him, because they were going to kill him and dump him in the pit. But eventually they still succeeded in putting him in the pit. As a matter of fact, they dropped him in the pit and they started having their meals. They started enjoying themselves, probably having some barbecue of some sort. You know, they dropped him into this dark, this dry, this deep pit. This is a picture of isolation. People naturally move away from people that carry God-given dream. I'm not sure whether you've noticed that when you have a God-given dream in your heart, there is a way that people actually move away from you. And that's not because they're wicked, it's just that people naturally gravitate to things that they understand and things that they can relate to. And because your dream is not something they can relate to, it's not something that they actually understand, people naturally will move away from you. I want to say that in this processing, the processing that God will take you through, the selling, if you like, that God will take you through before you get to your destination, there will be some level of isolation. People that are important in your life, friends, may actually isolate you, because that's exactly the picture that we've found in the life of Joseph. He was actually thrown into this deep, dark, and dry pit, which, like I said, is a picture of isolation. It is not a coincidence that achievers are the most misunderstood people on earth, because the dream that they carry in their heart, they are so great. And because people don't understand them, people kind of misunderstand them to the point that they actually move away from them. Now, two things I want to say here, which is actually very relevant to us. Don't be afraid to lose friends in your pursuit of your God-given dream. Don't be afraid to lose friends. Some people actually need to leave your life before you can secure a future. Let them go. I say that again. Some people actually need to leave your life before you can secure a future. Let them go. That's exactly what we find in the life of Abraham and in all of these other achievers in the Bible. Something will happen and some people will actually need to move away from them, but that will still not deter them from pursuing their dream. Look at what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 12, verse 4, regarding Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 says this. So Abraham, this time it was still Abram. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. He departed as the Lord had spoken to him, but Lot went with him. Don't forget, earlier on, God has given this instruction in the earlier verses of Genesis chapter 12. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, in verse number 1. In other words, leave all of those people and go to a land that I will show you. But as soon as Abram was leaving, Lot, the Bible says, went with him. Until later on, when they started having some troubles, and then his herdsmen were having troubles with Lot's herdsmen. And then so he called Lot and he said, look, it's not, it's not, It's not befitting that our herdsmen are having conflict. Why don't you move away from here? If you go to the east, I go to the west. And if you go this way, I go that way. And Lot agreed. And of course, Lot decided to choose the best of the land, and he moved away. And what look at what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. This is quite very instructive. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, look at the next word. After Lot had separated from him. I believe that the Lord decided, actually, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, decided to put this down. It says, after Lot had separated from him. Why? Because Lot was not supposed to be part of the movement in the first instance. But God was going to speak to Abraham now that Lot had moved away from him. Now, the implication of that is maybe if Lot had continued to stay with Abraham, Abraham may not have had this conversation with the Lord. The Lord may not have had this conversation with Abraham because the Lord actually wanted to deal with Abraham as a person, not as a group of people. You know, he says, remember Abraham, your father and Sarah that begat you, for I called him alone and I blessed him. So some people need to actually live your life. The problem is that we get so agitated when people begin to gravitate away from us. We think that that's actually a sign of losing the battles of life. More often than not, especially regarding people that are carrying God-given dreams, it's actually a plus, not a minus, for people to move away from you. No, I'm not talking about deliberately shutting people away out of your life. I'm saying that you need to elevate your dream such that when people that don't believe in your dream move away, then you should say hallelujah. Why? Because your isolation is actually a demonstration of the fact that you are carrying something that not everyone around understands. That's the first thing I want you to understand. Don't be afraid to lose friends or followers. Some people need to live your life in order for you to secure a future. Now, number two, you don't need multitudes to fulfill your dream. You know, you don't need multitude to fulfill the God-given dream in your heart, whether regarding your finances or regarding your marriage or regarding your family. You don't need multitudes. As a matter of fact, you don't even need multitudes to secure a future that is brought about by your dream. Even if your dream is to actually conquer the world, you don't need multitudes. That's exactly what we see in Judges chapter number 7. God gave this man an assignment, you know, Gideon by name. And he was going to actually follow it through. And he recruited 32,000 people to go with him to this battle. He was going to fight against people that were so many, over 120,000, you know, of the army from the enemy side. So he recruited 32,000. Now, that was not even enough. But when God was going to give him instruction, he said, no, they're too many. they're too many. Trim them down. And he conducted a test, and about 22,000 of them dropped out. So he was left with 10,000. At that time, if I were to be the captain, I would have been, you know, so agitated. How can I go with 10,000 to face a people of 120,000, much more than 120,000 people? And God still told him, no. Even 10,000 was, they were too many. Trim them down. And he only went with 300. And God obviously secured victory for Israel. What I'm saying is that you don't need people, too many people, to secure your dream, to secure a future for your life. I'm encouraging you not to be agitated when you lose friends. You know, you've seen people actually sink into depression because some people decide to befriend them on Facebook. and you wonder, what? You don't need them. If you're carrying a dream, a God-given dream in your life, and people are checking out of your life, praise God, hallelujah. You don't need them to secure your future. Isolation is part of the processing. It's part of your process to get into your destination. It's part of your being sold, if you like, because God has sent you. And I don't care how big your dreams are. I don't care how big that dream in your heart is. You don't need multitudes. Jesus wanted to take this whole world and present it to his father. He didn't need multitude. He only needed 12. He chose 12. Think about it. Jesus wanted to bring salvation to the entire mankind. That's the biggest project you will ever want to accomplish. He only chose 12. As a matter of fact, there was a time in John chapter 6, When certain of his disciples, when they heard him talk about certain things and they were so offended, how can you be talking about eating your flesh and drinking your blood? And they said they were going to go away. The Bible says many of his disciples, in John chapter 6, many of his disciples from that day refused to follow after him. If it was you, if it was me, we would just have been so agitated. Oh, I'm losing followers. You know what Jesus said? He turned to the 12. He said, "Will you also go?" In other words, the dream in my heart is so big that I don't care whether I just want to know whether you buy into that dream. If you want to go, please, the door is open. I am saying you don't need multitudes of people. You don't need too many friends to be able to accomplish the dream in your heart. As a matter of fact, being isolated is more often than not part of your being processed. I am saying stay with it. He only needed these 12 people, and the Bible says he changed the entire world, and actually he turned the world upside down, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Don't be too scared of being isolated that you keep company with folks who don't believe in your dreams. I'm saying to you again, let them go. All right. Having said that, the second thing is this. Apart from the fact that you will experience isolation, I can also tell you in the course of this processing that you're going to experience unfair treatment. I say that again. In the course of being processed by God, in order to get to the product of your destination, you are going to experience unfair treatment. And I'm going to encourage you ahead of time. Don't let that break your heart. Don't let that break your heart. It was certainly unfair for Joseph's brothers to have wanted him dead. You know, they wanted to kill him. Joseph actually came to check out on their welfare, obviously on the heels of the assignment given to him by their father. But Joseph came to this wilderness, to this desert, if you read it properly in chapter 37, to actually look after their welfare. But they were going to actually kill him. It was unfair. It was unfair for Potiphar's wife to have accused Joseph wrongly. Potiphar's wife accusation to Joseph was unfair. It was unfair for Potiphar to decide to send this young man to prison. This was a young man that the Bible says as soon as he actually entered into the life of this Egyptian, things started, you know, just blossoming, you know. The Lord blessed everything in his house. As a matter of fact, it came to a point where Potiphar did not know anything that was going on in his house other than what he's going to eat and drink. It was this young man that was handling everything that was going on in his house. But just one accusation, bam, Joseph was gone to prison. That was unfair. It was unfair for that to have happened. Now, if you thought you have listened to all of this unfair treatment, just listen to this again. There was a particular man, the Bible describes him as the chief butler. This chief butler did something wrong, and Pharaoh, the king, actually sent him to the prison. Two of them, actually, the butler and the baker. Now, the butler had a dream. Joseph came into the scene, interpreted the dream. Joseph actually had a plan which he shared with this butler. Butler, this is your dream. In 3 days, Pharaoh is actually going to elevate you. He's going to bring you out of this prison. He's going to restore you back to your position. Make sure when you get back there, remember me. I did not do anything wrong. Just get me out of here. But you know what the Bible says? The guy just forgot Joseph as soon as he came out of the prison. He just forgot Joseph completely for 2 years. That was unfair. That was really very unfair. Now, you will experience unfair treatment as you go through life. But remember, that is part of your process. It's part of your process. God is processing you. The process involves unfair treatment. I don't know, you probably will have heard people say life is unfair. You know, life is unfair. Are they right? Absolutely. Life is unfair. In fact, the Bible has never defended that fact that life is not unfair. The Bible is, in fact, filled with stories that underscore the fact that life is unfair. Life may be unfair. Abraham was a man that was faithful to God, and he was barren until his very old age. So was Hannah. Was that fair? Obviously, no, that was unfair. Lazarus, in Jesus' parable, was a good guy, you know, was a good man. But he was so poor. He was, in fact, he died being poor. Was that fear? No, that was unfair. John was beheaded for telling exactly the truth. He was telling Herod the truth. Don't have any affair with your brother's wife. It was not right. But for that reason, he was beheaded. That was unfair. In fact, the disciples came to Jesus at a time in John chapter 9. They saw a man that was born blind, and they were going to ask Jesus, so who sinned, this man or his parents? Because as far as they knew, this was unfair. If it was his parents, why should this man be born blind? His parents should have been apprehended and punished for whatsoever happened. Now, what I'm saying in essence is that life is not fair is a correct statement. But the Bible never says life is not unfair. The Bible says life is unfair. People say life is unfair, and I agree with that. What the Bible says is God is good. In other words, the Bible never says life is fair. It only says that God is good. It only says that God is just. It only says that God is good in every situation. And if you have seen any situation that you think emanated from God, that you think does not prove that God is good, it's simply because you don't know all the story. It's simply because you know only part of the story. You know, a few weeks ago, we were talking about Adam and Eve being sent out of the Garden of Eden. And somebody may just look at that and say, oh, God, this is not really nice. These guys have just sinned. They are in a terrible state. And they are sorry for whatever they have done. And now you are sending them out of the garden. And the Bible says this clearly. The reason why God actually has them to check out of the garden. It says there is a tree that has the fruit of life. And these guys haven't sinned in this depraved state. They will take the fruit of life and they will live in that state perpetually, forever. And that's why he had to send them out. If you don't understand the full story, you will think that God was being unfair sending them out. But if you understand the full story, you will understand that sending men out was good for them until the redemption package is put together. Until the redemption package is actually executed, because man could have continued to live in their state of depravity forever with no access to redemption if they are taken out of the tree of life. So if you don't understand the goodness of God in a situation, it's simply because you don't understand the full story. Life is unfair, but so also was the cross. The cross was unfair. The Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. That was unfair. You and I were supposed to actually be on our highway to hell. But somebody that had never committed sin was actually put on the cross for you and her. That was unfair. What I'm saying in essence is this, people of God, I want you to get this clear. You do not need a fair life treatment to experience and fulfill your dream. You do not need life to be fair to you to experience and fulfill your dream. As a matter of fact, I will say something even more. It is actually the unfairness of life that sets the stage for your dream to be actualized. More often than not, it is actually life or people being unfair to you that sets the stage for your dream to be actualized. Think about it. If the butler, for some reasons, had remembered Joseph as soon as he came out of the prison, what will have happened? There are a couple of possibilities. Let's just work them out. Number one, Joseph would have been released and sent back to Israel. Say, oh, Joseph was actually unfairly treated. He shouldn't have been in the prison. It was a lie. He didn't actually attempt to sleep with a woman, Potiphar's wife. So just send him back into his father's house in Israel. But that would not have been in the direction of the dream of God for his life. Or maybe they say, oh, okay, we're going to appeal to Potiphar and say Joseph did not do it. Just take him back. And he will have gone back to Potiphar's house, being the chief servant in that house. But that is not in any way fitting well into the picture of the dream as well. Or maybe the butler says, okay, Joseph, you now you have been released. Just come to my house. Those guys are not good. You can be in my house and be my chief servant. But none of these other options were actually going to help Joseph fulfill his dream. So the unfair treatment of his brother, the unfair treatment of his master, the unfair treatment of his master's wife, the unfair treatment of butler, of the butler, all of these things were setting the stage for the dream of Joseph to be realized. What I'm saying in essence is that the unfair treatment of life is part of the process that God will use to help you to actualize your dream. And I'm asking you, Please don't check out of this process. The process is required before you get to the product. This is what I can tell you. In all of this processing, in all of this processing that you're going through, the isolation, the unfair treatment of life, there is God who is actually supervising the process. Don't forget, he actually sent Joseph. The sending only requires the selling of his brothers. And as they were selling him, God was working it out for his good because he was supervising every aspect of Joseph's life, even in the prison. And that's why you will come across this word regarding Joseph. Everywhere he went, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. As a matter of fact, the Bible referred to him as successful, even while he was in the prison. The Bible referred to Joseph, he said he was successful as a prisoner because the Lord was with him. Why? Because God, as the one who initiated the sending, was at every point in time supervising every aspect of the process and behind the scene, even though men, situations of life, appear to actually have taken the center stage. I am saying that people of God engage with this process and stay in throughout. If it feels like you are isolated, if it feels like you are being unfairly treated, just stay with the process. And I have this good news. The good news is that Jesus actually went through a similar experience. As a matter of fact, a thoughtful one. Talking about isolation, Jesus was actually so much isolated, not just by human people, not just by people. He was isolated by his disciples. We saw that in John chapter 6. People actually left him. Of course, they will always gravitate around him when it's time to begin to multiply bread and loaves and fishes and stuff like that. But people left him. People left him. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was all by himself. His disciples could not even intercede on his behalf because they were tired. And as if that was not enough, when Jesus was going to hang on the cross, he was actually left by the closest person or the closest being he has ever known, his Father. And that's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I being isolated? Not just by people, but by you. Jesus went through exactly the same. So he knows exactly how it feels. He also knows how it feels to be unfairly treated. He knows exactly how it feels to be unfairly treated. He knows exactly how it feels to be isolated. But one more thing. He knows how to stay with you until you reach the destination. I love that. He knows how to stay with you until you reach the destination. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and this is where I'm going to end the teaching this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He was going to give one of the greatest assignments to his disciples, and he wanted them to know where he would be as they were going to engage with this assignment. Look at what he says. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I love that. I'm going to be with you in this process. Till the end of the age. Till the end of the age. You know, when we refer to God as the Alpha and the Omega, some of us think that God shows up at the beginning and then he shows up at the end. We think that he's not there true. No, but Jesus is always there all through the process. I am with you to the end of the age. I know about the isolation. I know about the unfair treatment, but I can guarantee you that I will be with you. I want to challenge you, people of God, and I want to encourage your heart today. In the pursuit of your dream, you're going to experience what I've talked about. It is a process. The product has not changed, but the process will involve people isolating you. It will involve situations of life coming across as being unfair to you. But in all of that, I want you to know that the one who sent you is the one supervising all of the selling that is taking place. The one who gave you the product, the destination, is actually the one who is supervising every aspect of the journey. Will you please trust him through this process? Because I can assure you that you will stay engaged with him. It will get you to the destination. It is not a matter of whether it will happen or not. It is a matter of confidence that it will actually get you to the end. The process is on. The destination is at hand. Stay engaged while he keeps you in the process. Let us pray.